Welcome to Relationships Part 2. So, for those of you that were here last week, you'll recall that we spoke about why we're meant to be in relationship. Today, I want to look at, I'll expand on that, you know, our relationships with others and being a kingdom catalyst. But if you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a bit of a recap. What we talked about was the fact that we are actually made for relationships. God has always been in a relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's been like that from the beginning of time. And we learned in the Genesis 1, in the account of creation, when God was creating the world, the animals, all that, it was always just God created, God created, God created. When he got to creating humans, he said, let us make. And that was the first time he revealed his plurality. God's always been in a relationship and we're made in his image, right? So we need relationships. That was the conclusion we reached. And that specifically, we needed two things. We needed a relationship, a personal relationship with God, but we also need relationships with other people. And we covered what a relationship with God looks like. Specifically, that there's a big difference between knowing about and actually knowing God. Anyone can know about God, but to actually know him requires something more. It requires time reading the Word. That's how God talks to us. And it requires time in prayer, where we're speaking back to him. And then we covered the fact that Jesus called us a friend. Jesus is both a king who we're in obedience to, as well as a friend, and they're not contradictory things. Then we looked at being a kingdom catalyst, or we touched on that, because for the 3 weeks prior to last week, we heard some great messages on what it means to be a kingdom catalyst. And we looked at the relationship between relationships and the Kingdom Catalyst series. And 2 points that we covered was that God accomplishes his plans through people. And that there are people in your life that you're meant to be doing this journey with. We're not meant to be walking this life alone. So therefore, relationships are the foundation for being a kingdom catalyst. And, you know, zoning in on the words catalyst, relationships are meant to change you. But there was another point that actually Anami made during the third or second installment in that series, which I didn't bring up last week, but I want to just touch on today, or mention today. It's regarding assignments. God has an assignment for every one of us. That's what Anami told us. And that may be involving people inside the church, maybe people outside the church, maybe both. But regardless, every single assignment you have, I guarantee it, it will involve building and maintaining relationships with people. Every single assignment God gives you. So, Jeff, can we bring up the Venn diagram? So this is a diagram we had last week. Essentially, there's three parties in our relationship sphere, if you like. There's God, there's us, and then there's other people. So we talked about the fact that we obviously have a relationship with God, and that we're meant to have unity with other people. There's also God's will with regards to what happens about how he relates to other people. That's not something we need to be overly concerned with. We know God's general will is for he wants everyone to be saved and everyone to come into a knowledge of him. We know that. The specifics of what he's doing with other people, we don't have to let that impact how we relate to them. We just still have to love them and relate to them just the same. But if we get all of that right, in the middle is that kingdom catalyst that we heard about. So today what I want to do is dig a bit deeper into three aspects of this diagram. Firstly, the first personal catalyst, if you like. That is how our relationship with God changes us. And then there's a second personal catalyst. How relationships with others can change us. And then finally, the kingdom catalyst. How the relationships we have with others can actually build the kingdom. So let's start with our relationship with God. case you haven't figured it out by now, a relationship with God is meant to change you. If it's not, you're probably doing it wrong. There's no speed at which the change is meant to take place. There's no rules around that. But I think the one thing that is true is that it should be perpetual. There should be a change consistently, every day, even if it's just the tiniest increment. Romans 12, verse 2 says this: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, he is going to transform you. But notice that last sentence, God's will for you, that's your assignment. That's your assignment. That's what he's talking about. And you know what? There are lots of biblical examples about God changing people. Often involve changing their names. You know, Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel after he wrestled with God. And Simon became Peter. And they weren't just a name changes. I mean, with Simon becoming Peter, it wasn't like God transformed him from someone that would deny Christ three times into someone that he would build the church on, the rock that he would build the church on. It showed that there was this fundamental shift in who he was. But you know, when I think about God changing people, my mind always runs to a guy named Nicky Cruz. So when I was in school, we had this book called Run Baby Run, and I read it, and it really impacted me heavily. So for those of you that don't know Nicky Cruz, he's an evangelist. He was born in Puerto Rico, but he was raised by parents that were dabbling in some stuff they shouldn't have, and they mentally abused him. His mum actually called him the son of Satan. So you can imagine what that did to him. They couldn't deal with him. They sent him to live with his brother in New York when he was about 15. But he ran away and ended up living on the streets. He eventually joined a gang called the Mau Maus. And he ended up very quickly rising through the ranks. He became their chief warlord and then their president. And when I say warlord, I mean warlord because the things they were into, drug trafficking, kidnapping, extortion, money laundering, even murder. That's what this is. This is not just some gang of guys that hang around the corner store. These are bad, bad people. And he became their president. But about the same time that these guys under Nicky Cruz were wreaking havoc around New York, a guy named David Wilkerson, beg your pardon, showed up. He was from rural America. He was a preacher. And he came to the streets of New York to try and reach those kinds of people. And despite threats and intimidation, David Wilkerson persisted with trying to reach out to Nicky Cruz, and eventually he did. He formed a relationship with him. After Nicky Cruz gave his life to Christ through David Wilkerson, he became a preacher, and he returned to the streets of New York that he used to rule with the gangs. He ended up leading many of his former gang members, the Mau Maus, to Christ himself. He then went on to serve as the director of Teen Challenge in the USA before starting his own ministry. He's written multiple books, and that one I mentioned earlier, Run Baby Run, that's sold over 12 million copies so far. And for the last 50 plus years, he's been traveling the world trying to reach youth, kids that live on the street. It's estimated that he's spoken to nearly 50 million people in person. That's a kingdom catalyst. But the thing is, you never would have imagined that if you'd seen him, you know, in Puerto Rico as a kid, the literal son of Satan, according to his mum, or if you'd seen him roaming the streets of New York or running a gang, you would never look at that and think, that's a guy that's going to be a kingdom catalyst. But see, that's what's so powerful about it. There's no limits to what God can do with anyone if they open themselves up to him and allow them to change him. There's nothing you've done in your past that you can't overcome. There's no barrier to what you can do for the kingdom. I think we said it last week, right? Once you grasp, like Nicky Cruz did, that Jesus is actually your best friend, it has to change you. It can't not change you. Because it's only in him that we discover who we're meant to be. Not what we're meant to do. This is important. I think as people, we often tend to run straight to, what are we meant to do? All right, you become a Christian. All right, what's my assignment? Yes, good. You want to know what your assignment is, but we get hung up on what we do. So many of us get our identity from our jobs. We're all focused on, what are we going to do? God will reveal assignments to you over time. You know, if you give your life to Christ, he's not going to map out the next 50 years. Well, you didn't do that for Nicky Cruz. It was like one step at a time. Go back and reach out to your gang members. He probably didn't tell him that he was going to be ministering to 50 million people one day. Would have blown his mind. It was just like one step at a time, right? But you see, the thing is that how much you change, what you become, the person you become, will determine the kind of assignments God will give you. If you don't continuously grow and change, then you're probably just going to get assignments at the same level. If you continue to grow, the assignments can get larger with greater impact. Why? Because how we grow impacts the kind of relationships we have. What do I mean by that? Glad you asked. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. Let's have a look at this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Let's look at these fruits again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is a guide of the kind of fruits we want to see in our lives, and they're good for every aspect of our life. But you know what they're most important for, they're most essential for? Relationships. You try having a relationship that succeeds where you don't have patience or self-control or kindness. It's impossible. These things are essential for healthy relationships. And look, they're not like a software update. I wish they were. I work in IT. I can press a button and update and get all the latest downloads. I can't do that with the fruit of the Spirit. They're like real fruit. They've got to mature. They've got to ripen. It takes time. But you've got to ask yourself. I said earlier that change is a constant thing. You've got to constantly ask yourself, do I resemble what's being described there? Do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Am I patient? Am I kind? You've got to ask yourself this thing all the time. And if you're like me, and I'll be honest, if you're like me and you think, yeah, actually, I'm a fair way off that list, then you've got to ask Jesus for help. You think about what happens when you go through, if you're like me, there are mistakes that I repeat ad nauseum. So I think I'll never learn, right? And if you go through that same pain or frustration that's associated with making the same mistakes over and over and over again, what do you want to do? You want to seek out a friend. You want to seek out somebody you really trust. And if you've got a best friend, someone that you trust, someone that you feel safe with, you can ask them probably the riskiest question anyone can ask them. Is there something wrong with me? But you feel safe asking that, right? You've got a friend. It's like, what's wrong with me? I keep making this mistake. I can ask that person because they're my best friend. I feel safe, and I know that the answer they're going to give me is going to be given with love, and that they might say, well, I'm glad you asked. Yeah, I've been wanting to talk to you about this. But it's okay, because the answer, no matter how hard it might be to hear, is given in love. It's given for our betterment. It's no different with Jesus. And here's something really important to grasp. The change that Jesus wants to bring about in you, it's nothing to fear, right? There's no reason to be worried about it. He designed you. He made you. He wants you to change. You don't have to be concerned about what it's going to look like. It's going to be for the better. But you know what? I'll just finish on this. Don't just be open to change. It's one thing to sit there and say, oh yeah, you know, yeah, I'm open to change. No, you got to seek it. You got to seek it out. Don't just sit there and think, well, God will send somebody my way when he wants to change me about something. Seek it out. Ask him to show you what you need to work on, and then ask him for the help to make it a reality. Allow God to change you. That's the first personal catalyst. Okay, the second one, relationships with others. Now, I just want to say, for anyone that wasn't here last week, when I'm talking about relationships, I know that typically our minds tend to run to those of the romantic flavor. That's just one part of relationships, okay? There is so much more to relationships than just romance. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about work colleagues. I'm talking about guys on your football team. Whatever, right? It's not just about romance. Just please bear that in mind. Okay, so the first thing is, why do we need relationships with others? Well, I'll give you two reasons. First, you need them to survive. You actually need them to survive. Remember last week that God said it was not good for man to be alone. It was the first time that God created something where he said it wasn't good. All the stuff that he created in the world, the plants, the animals, the seas, the sky, everything, he said, God created it, and then God looked upon it and he saw that it was good. It was only when he got to man, that's the first time we heard, not good. It's not good for man to be alone. You see, even in paradise, Adam was still lonely. After the service last week at Fremantle, I was speaking to Pastor Charlie, and he mentioned something about the loneliness epidemic, and it was I hadn't thought of it. So this past week, I've been doing some research and reading up on it. Loneliness is defined by psychologists, I hope I get this right, Naomi, is the pain we feel when our social connections don't meet our needs. And as we covered off last week, we have a need, as it says in that diagram, between you and others. There's a deep need for unity with other people. So this, I'm going to read this. This is from the WHO, the World Health Organization. Social isolation and loneliness are widespread, with an estimated 1 in 4 older people experiencing social isolation, and between 5 and 15% of adolescents experiencing loneliness. A large body of research shows that social isolation and loneliness have a serious impact on physical and mental health, quality of life, and longevity. The effect of social isolation and loneliness on mortality is comparable to that of other well-established risk factors such as smoking, obesity, and physical inactivity. Specifically, they said that there is up to a 50% increase in the risk of developing dementia. There is up to a 30% increase in the risk of stroke and cardiovascular disease. This is just caused by loneliness. And there is a 25% increase in the risk of early death. 25%. There's a guy named Tyler Vanderweil, Dr. Tyler Vanderweil. He's a professor of epidemiology at Harvard University. I was reading an interview with him about his research into isolation and loneliness, and he said this. Now remember, this is not looking at things through a biblical or Christian lens. This is a scientist speaking. He said, from his research, there is something about relationships, social connectedness, community life, that is central to what it is to be human, what it is to flourish. So while freedom and autonomy are important values, there are trade-offs. Even science proves that it's essential for who we are to be involved in relationships. So what's the takeaway from this? Don't try and build a life that doesn't have relationships as a priority, as a high priority, in fact. Don't try and build a life that where you just go it alone. It's not good for you. You'll die early, and no one wants that. Okay? So why do we need relationships with others? Point one, you need them to survive. But surviving is not enough, okay? We want to grow as well. Both emotionally and spiritually. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. For whatever reason, God made us in such a way that many of the things that he wants to show us can only be communicated through other people. I was trying to think of a good analogy. I was like, think about when you're trying an outfit on at the store, right? Maybe you're trying on a new outfit. Let's say I want to try, I don't know, sequins. I decide that sequins and glitter is going to be my new look. And I go to a store, I take one of my gay friends with me, you know, and he's going to come with me, give me his opinion. Imagine I step out of the dressing room looking like, you know, Robin Williams in Birdcage or something. What's he going to say? He's going to say, oh, no, honey, no. His reaction is going to say it all, straight away. It's the same thing with our behavior. You see yourself reflected in the reactions and responses of those closest to you. You behave poorly around them. You say things that are out of line. Their reaction is going to do it. They're going to let you know real quick. As we said last week, as Tim Keller said, you can't grow into a likeness of God without community. You can't become an us as an individual, and God is a community. And if we're going to be like that, we need to be part of a community ourselves. But you know, just as friends bring out parts of us, sides of us that can only be brought out by somebody else, I think there's also sides to Jesus that can only be brought about or that we can only learn about through others. You know, when I was growing up in the church, you know, I don't know why it always came up, but I remember hearing this scripture from Malachi where God says, For I hate divorce, says the Lord, is the scripture. And you know, I used to hear that from time to time, and it's one of those things that really sticks with you. So, you know, about 7 or 8 years ago, when I was going through my own divorce, what do you think came back to my mind? God hates divorce. That was a real tough one. You see, I was struggling with this idea. I hadn't thought of God as a friend, you know, like Jesus explained it. It was like he's still sort of the king and yes, but I'm a bit more, I don't have that friendship. And it worried me. It was really bothering me. I kept thinking about it like, oh man, I really messed up here. He must be angry with me because he hates divorce. But it wasn't until I was talking to one of my really, really good friends, Emma. I was talking to her on the phone and I was explaining what I was struggling with because we've been friends for years. We met at church in Sydney. And I was talking to her about it and she said, you know, Andrew, God is not hating you getting a divorce, not hating what you're doing getting a divorce. He's hating seeing what it's doing to you. And that was a real shift for me because it helped me realize he's not angry with me. He's not disappointed. He's just saddened to see what I'm going through. And it sort of was a little bit of a light bulb moment for me. But I would never have got there without Emma, without her saying these words to me. But it really helped me. And you see, that's a side of the Lord that I never really encountered until she said it. So what I'm saying is it's important to cultivate good, strong friendships with people who are also strong in the faith. It's really essential. And you've got to make yourself vulnerable to them. You've got to allow them to speak to you honestly, to tell you when you've stepped out of line. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Because the reality is that God will work as much, if not more, through your relationships than by dealing with you directly. He's not going to pop down and give you the cheat notes. He's going to work through people. I've got to let people like Stephen and Army speak to me No matter how hard it might be to hear some of the things they want to tell me, I've got to let them do that. And I've got to share with them, you know, what I'm going through. My victories, my failures, my fears, whatever. Because it's only if I do that that they can, knowing that these two hear from God, that they can then speak into my life and help me grow. And just as a bit of a side note, when I say relationships, I don't always just mean one-to-one, right? It's not just one-on-one type relationships. You know, we said last week that one of the relationship types we have is groups, you know, like a sporting team. In the Four Loves, the book, famous book by C.S. Lewis, there's a chapter on friendship, and he says this. He says, if of three friends, A, B, and C, that A should die, then B loses not only A, but A's part in C, while C loses not only A, but A's part in B. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth, if the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. For in this love, to divide is not to take away. Think about groups of friends. They're just as important as the one-on-ones. So that's why we need relationships. So what should you look for in them? Now that we know we need them to survive and to grow, what do you look for in a relationship? Well, I'd say the first thing you've got to look for is diversity. Bit of variety. Look for people different to you. You know? Don't think for a second that I'm going to say all your friends need to come from church. Far from it. In fact, I'd encourage you not to do that. You know, people from different cultures, different upbringings, even different beliefs. There's a term that's used a lot in this day and age, talking in the current political climate. We talk about echo chambers. You know, where you just hear the same things, the same messages, the same belief system repeated. It's not good for you. You've got to avoid that. You've got to have a mix of individuals and groups, as we just discovered. And there's no magic number. There's no right or wrong. There's no minimum threshold. But I would say prioritize quality over quantity. And there needs, obviously, to be a level of wisdom, right? If relationships change you, as we've just gone through, be mindful of who you allow in your circle. You don't have to force relationships. If you're just not feeling it, something that doesn't seem right, just don't force it. Let them evolve naturally. Let them happen. What I'm saying is don't close off or resist something because somebody seems too different from you. It's actually a good thing. But there's an elephant in the room, isn't it? If we need relationships so much, why are they so difficult? Gosh. I mean, if they were easy, we wouldn't be doing a series, would we? No, they're hard. They're hard work. Some much harder than others. You know, in the beginning, the relationship between Adam and Eve was perfect. Primarily because it said they were naked but felt no shame. What the scriptures mean by that is that they were transparent. You know, they didn't have any control over what the other person saw in them. They weren't sort of trying to, you know, as we say in this day and age, control the narrative. You know, they weren't trying to hide themselves. They were completely at ease. And that's what we need in relationships, right? Where we're known by the other person, yet they still love us. They love us despite our flaws. They love us just as we are. It was only when sin entered Adam and Eve's life that they felt the need to hide themselves from one another and, you know, hide themselves from God. And funny enough, all these years later, that's what we're still doing, right? We're hiding our real selves. We're trying to present a view that we think makes us the most appealing. In Galatians 5, verse 26, which we read before, I'll just get that up. It says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You see, this is the impact of sin. Conceited, that's your pride. Your pride makes you want to make yourself look better, even at the expense of somebody else. Hence the provoking. Our pride and the world we live in tells us that we matter, that what other people think of us matter. But the only opinion that really matters is God's. And you know this is true more than ever today, that, you know, that we're craving attention and how we look and this. Because you know what's, if there's one thing worse than being openly criticized in this day and age, for most people, you know what it is? It's being ignored. That's something that people find even more cutting. They would rather be openly criticized because at least then there's some focus on them. If they're just ignored, that's the thing that hurts them the most. And why? It's because they're missing something. They're not fulfilled. They're so desperate for attention because they don't have that relationship with Jesus, the one thing that will cure that. You see, when your life is centered on Him, and that's where you get your identity and security from, you will no longer be concerned about comparing yourself to others. You will no longer be provoking others. You will no longer be jealous of others. You'll already know that you matter to the only one that does actually matter. And then, as that, you know, that famous hymn says, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. They're problematic because of sin. Sin impacting our thinking, impacting our actions. It's all sin. And we're all guilty of it, right? So how do we make them work? Last week I mentioned the relationship between King David and Jonathan. Before David became king, he'd been anointed king, but he wasn't actually king yet. And I used the example because it showed that how Jonathan could be a friend to David, but still be subject to David as the anointed king. He still acknowledged that David was the anointed king. And I use that as a parallel to how it can be for us, how we can both see Jesus as a friend and our king. But you know, what makes this relationship all the more remarkable is that Jonathan was, if you remember, he was the oldest son of the current king. He was actually next in line to the throne. It was meant to be him that would become the king. So when he found out that David had been anointed, that this guy from this obscure town was going to be the next king, like most men would have felt really threatened, really jealous, would have probably acted out, done something rash, but not Jonathan. He didn't. You know why? Because he saw what God saw in David. He saw that David was the king that the country needed. And Jonathan wasn't worried about how people would perceive that. He wasn't worried about what the world would say. He was being led by the Spirit. And this is the key. This is the key to making relationships work. In Galatians 5, verse 25, we'll go back to that. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If you're living this way, you can be naked and unashamed before God, just like Adam and Eve. You can conduct your relationships without any agenda because you're secure in the most important friendship of all, just like Jonathan was. And you know, Jonathan and David's friendship was an unlikely one, but clearly it just didn't happen by chance. You know, in today's society, we're all too willing to discard a relationship when it gets a bit hard. That's too much work. You know, you just want these low-maintenance friendships, right? But arranged marriages have a lower divorce rate than regular, so to speak, marriages, because the people that are in them know that they have to make it work. They're told they have to make it work, so they figure it out. How would you view your relationships if you view them as arranged and not just by chance? I'm going to read again from C.S. Lewis, from the same book. He said, "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers, but in reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our birth, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, 'You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you,' can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another.' The friendship is not a reward of our discriminating and good taste in finding one another. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others." Maybe we need to consider the role of our relationships in the assignments that have been given, that they're not accidents. You know, you're not here at this church by accident. You're not friends with the person you're with here today by accident. Okay, final point. The kingdom catalyst and our relationship with others. Pastor Stephen described a catalyst as a chain reaction. The definition of a chain reaction is a reaction or a process in which the products themselves promote or spread the reaction. And if you know anything a little bit about chemistry, or if you've ever seen one of those really cool domino videos, the initial trigger doesn't need to be a big one, right? A seemingly small event like a spark can lead to massive results. You know, just think about how many people are in the kingdom now because David Wilkerson continued and wasn't put off by Nicky Cruz's initial reaction to him. And remember, Jesus didn't try and befriend 12,000 people while he was here on earth. He just focused on 12. Why? Because they had a real relationship with him. Jesus' disciples had a real relationship with him. He could focus on 12. And the fact is, if you know the general assignment, we are called to make disciples of others. Therefore, we need to have real relationships with them. So what sort of change do you think you can bring about? I don't want you to put pressure on yourself, right? Don't think that you've got to measure yourself up to a Nicky Cruz or a Billy Graham or even a Stephen McGenzie, right? We're not all cut out of that same cloth. You're not personally responsible for getting people to heaven, right? You're there to plant and water the seed. And you don't need to preach. You don't need to be eloquent with words. The thing is, if you've got a deep unity with other people and you allow people to see how you live, warts and all, and your love for Jesus dictates the way you live and how you conduct your relationships, when they see that, when they see your life backs up your words in this day and age, there's your catalyst right there. I'm just going to finish with one scripture. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. This is it. This sums it up, right? "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Relationships bring us closer to God. That's been the whole point of this message. You need a relationship with Him. You need a relationship with other people. And the secret to enjoying both is to live life in the Spirit. So just with every head bowed, we said last week that the relationship with God starts the moment you make a decision to allow Christ into your life and to accept Him as your Savior and your Master. And in a moment, I want to give people an opportunity to do that, to take that first step to a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you know about him, but you want to know him more personally. Maybe you want to have that best friend relationship. Or maybe you had it once and you feel like you've lost it. We're just going to pray. Say these words after me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, but that I am saved by grace and faith in your son Jesus. I commit to you being my Lord and my Master, my Savior and my friend, from this day forth. Amen. I just ask you to keep your eyes closed. It's just a personal moment. If you've said that prayer for the first time, or maybe if you've said it before but you feel something different today, like you really mean it, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see it. Okay, that's good. We're going to close with a song, but I want to just open up the altar to anyone that wants prayer. You know, we talk a lot about relationships and their importance, but we know they're difficult. You might have relationships in your life that you're struggling with and you need some prayer about. Or maybe you just want more relationships of the type that will help you grow closer to God. Either way, if that's you, I just encourage you to come forward when the music's playing. And after that, please mingle in the foyer, talk to people, build some meaningful relationships. Thanks, Tammy.